This is a unique way to bring the word to you. It's a great privilege to do so. I'm thankful for technology. It makes up for all the things we couldn't do in the past, but we get to touch a lot of homes this way, and I'm really glad. Several years ago, I was doing a study. I had noticed that there were awkward's probably the wrong word, unusual responses to trial, famines, difficulties in the word. And so I began to do a study. This is quite a few years ago now. And since this whole virus issue came up, these things have come to mind. Because what I want for me and what I want for us is to learn how to respond biblically to a crisis that comes up. What are the different ways that the people of God in history have dealt with famines, plagues, pestilence, all those things? The number one response that we are to have, we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Always, when there's difficulty that comes up, it gives us a reminder to refine our focus and to make sure that we're standing on solid ground, that our attitudes, our behavior, our relationships, all these things are really in divine order. But the unusual approach to, in this case, we're going to look at three famines in the Bible, and I want you to see the unusual response of different people of God throughout history. So the first one is in Genesis 26. And if you've got your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, you're at home or somewhere where you have a Bible, I want you to open to Genesis 26. And I want you to see the most unusual response to a famine by one of our heroes of the faith of history, one of our forefathers, and that's Isaac. And I want to begin with verse 1. It says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The first phrase, there was a famine in the land. Then we jump to verse 12, and it says, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I love that verse. It's like God really wanted us to understand what took place here. It says he began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. But the point was, verse 1 says there was a famine in the land. Verse 12 says Isaac sowed in the land during that famine. It's an odd time to plant crops. Generally, when we talk about sowing and reaping in the church, we're talking about giving. This actually, technically, is not a giving passage. It's a good principle, but that's not what's at stake here. Isaac was sowing into his future. This is a business decision. He has crops. He has livestock. And this is his future. This is his business. And so he is investing in his own future. What's unusual is at a time when crops aren't being harvested, when there's not financial progress being made by the typical people or farms or ranches or whatever, he sows into the land and he reaps 100-fold, 100 times what a normal harvest would be. That's extraordinary. It's a supernatural harvest. What is this? What is this all about? Is the fact that Isaac was intentional in sowing into his own future, sowing into his own business, if you will. He made decisions that would otherwise seem foolish. It would be normal to want to eat the seed, but instead he planted the seed. I remember a missionary friend many years ago sent a newsletter out, and I, of course, was a recipient of that newsletter. And he made this comment. He said, for the first time in my life, I understand what it means in the Bible when it says to sow in tears and to reap in joy. Sow in tears, reap in joy. And then he began to describe in Africa, his missionary in Africa, he began to describe the mothers who would have children strapped to their backs, and they would take the seed that they were hungry to eat, but they chose instead to plant it in the ground. And so they planted it, and they were crying while they were planting the seed. they knew that they could, that would be one meal for them now, but if they planted it, it could be a whole season of meals. And so there was that challenging decision. In this particular case, I want to encourage every business owner, I want to encourage every employee, every person listening to this broadcast, that to take the Isaac approach to this virus, to the shutdown of businesses, all the stuff that's crazy that's going on. This is an opportunity for us to really sow into our own future, to come with hope. We have a reason to hope. His name is Jesus. He has conquered every enemy, and he causes everything to work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's you and that's me. And so for some of you, it may be taking an online course. It might be buying a book and reading a book during the shutdown time where you learn better how to maybe advertise or whatever it might be. The point is that all of us are making aggressive decisions about our own future, that we're anticipating breakthrough, we're positioning ourselves for breakthrough, we're even sacrificing because we believe that God is breathing on that offering. So I want to encourage you. I believe this is a time for us to show great courage and great faith. It's not a time to be foolish. It's not a time to be careless. But it is a time to be intentional so that we give God something to breathe on, if you will, to cause it to abound and to prosper. So this is not a generosity verse. This is a verse that deals with us investing in our own future. The second story is very unusual, in some ways more unusual than this one, and it's found in Nehemiah chapter 5. If you would turn to that one, I'd love for you to see this one. There's a little bit more involved in the detail here. What's happening is there's a famine, and the people of God, Israel here, they're running out of money. They have no crops to harvest. They're in big trouble, and so they're selling their lands to other people. And in this case, one Jew would sell to another Jew. But the point is these lands were the permanent inheritance of individual family lines. This, that when they inherited that land that was marked for them, that was to be theirs and their family from that point on. So when they sold them, they were actually selling something that God had given to them. And so it's a very, very difficult situation. So I want you to look at this. It's in Nehemiah 5, and we're going to start with verse 2. We have several verses to read, so follow along. For there were those who said, we, our sons, our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we've mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our land and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. Some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And this is Nehemiah talking. He says, I became very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and said to them, each of you is exacting usury, which is interest, from his brother. So I called a great assembly against him. Let me explain this situation. When Nehemiah examines, he hears the cry of the people. They're saying, we're starving to death. We're not able to eat. We've had to sell our own children into slavery, which is just the unthinkable. And Nehemiah sees, he goes into the root of it, and it's that brothers were buying brothers' lands, and they were putting heavy, heavy interest on any payments that were to be made, and they were losing their ability to buy food. And so he rebukes them, and he restores them to a place of family and national covenant. Here's the point, is that this is a time where many of us were being forced to stay in our own homes, for example. We are confined, quarantined to our own homes. What's the point? Is this is the time to renew and restore relationships. Family first, the body of Christ, the people of God. It's not a time to take advantage of somebody in their difficulty. This is where we adjust the opportunity for personal gain to accommodate the people that are in pain, the people that are suffering, the people that are suffering, experiencing loss or diminishing of wages, whatever it might be, that we do whatever we can to stand as a family to give biblical support, loving support, financial support wherever possible. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 2 through 5 is where the church experienced this great revival. They began to sell their lands and do all kinds of stuff. And what they did is they made sure that nobody among them was lacking. Nobody among them was poor. It wasn't a mandate from the top. It was something that erupted within them. And that's important. It's not a governmental decision of everybody has the same. It was an internal decision that says, I care for my brother, I care for my sister. I want to make sure that they are supplied for, that they have food to eat, that they have shelter to live in. This is a time right now, in a time of crisis, not for us to withdraw and to become preoccupied with our own needs, our own circumstances. Instead, it's an opportunity for us to aggressively pursue those that we know that might be in trouble. Maybe they have a financial crisis. Maybe they have a medical crisis, whatever it is. The point is that we turn our attention towards the people of God and rally to their case, rally to their cause. You may have neighbors, friends. We've encouraged people, you know, call the senior citizens around you, those who may not be able to go and get groceries. And so we have a lot of our teams that are doing that right now. They're doing that very thing, calling their neighbors and friends, but also our own church membership to call to find out where the needs might be. The point is, this is a moment where instead of reacting to the fear of the day, which is running rampant, instead refine our focus on our practical, simple devotion to Christ and to his people. I want my love for God to be seen and measured by my love for people. In this unusual story, the famine happened, but we never hear it spoken of again. It's as though their compassion for each other, their devotion to one another, silenced the voice of that storm, silenced the voice of that famine. The last story I want to ask you to look at is in Acts chapter 11. And this is obviously New Testament, and it's an interesting story for so many reasons, because once again, a famine was coming to really devour from people. And so what we've got here is in Acts 11, we'll start with verse 27. It says, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. I love this particular story for a whole bunch of reasons. But I guess my favorite part is that when they heard that a famine was coming, remember it says in the whole world. So that means the people that are hearing this word can tell there is a famine coming in their direction and it's going to affect their life. The first thing they did, this is remarkable, the first thing they did is they took an offering. That's the last thing that so many people would ever think of doing. That's where you would retreat, you do whatever can to survive. And instead, in this particular passage, they moved aggressively to receive an offering and to send it to the brethren of Judea. They did it each according to their ability. So there was no manipulation. There was no coercion where they had to relinquish goods. It wasn't that. There was this overwhelming thankfulness for God's promises, and they decided to plant a seed. The first story we read is about Isaac, who sowed seeds, but it was not generosity. It was he sowing into his own future, into his own business. It's important. The second one was covenantal relationship, to sow into that and make sure that there was health there. But this last one actually has to do with money itself. They took an offering, and they gave it to the brethren in Judea. This means a lot of things. It could be an act of compassion. I've heard people say that the brethren in Judea were in great crisis financially, And so if that's the case, this obviously was a very noble thing to do, to receive an offering. But I would like to suggest to you that there might be just a little bit more to the story than that. Judea, this is where the ministers of the gospel came from to Antioch to bring the gospel. People in this audience, if in this church, if you will, the people of this body of believers are converted because somebody came from Judea and brought the good news to them. I would like to suggest that, yeah, this is probably a gift of compassion, but even more so, it was a gift of honor. A gift of honor. And that gift of honor, while the famine happened, we never hear it spoken of again. It silenced the appetite. It dulled the teeth. It silenced the voice of this famine that was going to affect so many people's lives. It's never spoken of again. There's something profound about generosity in times of personal need. I know around here, when we've had different crises and challenges financially, that's when I've gone into financial people's office, and I'll say, I need you to write a check for such and such a church in town. They aren't able to pave their parking lot, and we'll aggressively go after that. Right now, we had a guest that was supposed to speak to us this I think it was this week, if not this week, next week, and itinerant people, all of their travel is shut down. And so this last week, we sent this friend of ours, an itinerant minister, we sent him the honorarium as though he had spoken here. We wanted to honor him and thank him for his ministry, his devotion to us through the years. We've done this through the years where we've had individuals who have not been able to make a conference that they were a guest at. And because they had a medical report and the doctors told them, you're not to travel during this season. And so we just write out a check. We send the honorarium to them. I got a text this morning from one of our staff guys who they are using the Cash App to pay, you know, the beautician that had to cancel the appointment to do his wife's hair, but they're paying her as though the hair appointment was kept, and doing the same with the trainer at the gym and all these things. The point is, this is the moment to sow into people's lives aggressively to display honor, because I refuse to bow at the threat of this famine, so to speak, in this case, a virus. I refuse to bow to this thing, and instead, I'm going to move aggressively in generosity to take the teeth out of the bite of this thing. And I believe that we're going to see a very quick end to this virus. But I want to be found carrying on the heart of the Lord as this thing comes to a close. I want to be found in that place of radical obedience to the Lord, where we care about people's souls, we care about people's well-being, we serve them the best we know how. I have found personally that, just being shut in at the house, except for moments like this, being shut in at the house, it's a tremendous opportunity just to walk around my home or to walk around our property and just to pray, just to intercede, to lift up praise, obviously, to the Lord, but to pray for these neighbors, to reach out to people, to make the phone calls, to do all that we can. It's the generosity of soul. It's buying the gift cards. Just send a text to a restaurant owner yesterday to be able to buy gift cards to help to sow into their ongoing business. We want our city to do the impossible in this moment. We want your city to do the impossible in this moment, and that is to thrive in the face of loss. Instead of go backwards, I want to see us advance. And I believe together as the people of God, this is the moment to advance. This, an advancement now is a miracle. And that's what advancements are supposed to be. So I just want to declare this to you, teach you, first of all, from the Word, three different unusual responses to famine or to loss, but also to challenge you, to challenge us as a church family to stand with resolve and have that devotion of commitment. Let me go over the three things. Invest in our own personal advancement in business, in perhaps you're a counselor or whatever. The point is that you sow into your own personal development because you believe you have a future and a hope. Secondly, is to reaffirm covenantal relationships, reaffirm the devotion to people, the people of God, the household of faith, but also to this city. And then third is this thing of generosity. I believe that the seeds of generosity in times like this are so, they so attract God into an environment to prosper and to bring increase. So that's what we're doing here. We have a number of staff. Obviously, they can't come. We have a huge staff. They can't come to the office and work. So we're directing their attention towards our city, directing their attention towards neighbors, members of our family. And I believe that the Lord is honoring that approach to generosity. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I want to pray for you because the prayer that I've prayed more than, goodness, I think probably I've prayed for this more than any other five things combined in the last 5 years. I've been praying for the spirit of breakthrough. God identifies himself in David's life as the God of the breakthrough. Baal Perazim was the name. Is the God of the breakthrough, that when there is an obstacle, he breaks through the obstacle. When there is a season of difficulty, he breaks through and brings increase. He's the God of answers and solutions regardless of the problem. And so I want to pray because I believe it's not just to be a breakthrough season for the church. I think it's individually. I think that every person, I know I've been prayerfully meditating on a particular verse. I would invite you to join with me in kind of discovering the depth, the richness of this verse. It's the passage in John 15, verse 7, where he says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you want, and it'll be done." All of us like outcomes. We like the answer to prayer. We like the graduation. We like the purchase of the home where we move in. We like those kinds of things. We like the conclusion. But God likes the journey. I like the, and everything will be added. He likes the, abide in me and let my words abide in you. So what I've chosen to do for me in my own journey in this season is to turn my attention. I'm literally giving my time in this season to learn one verse better. Not to quote it. I can quote it. I've been able to quote it for years. Not that. To live it fully. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to be in continuous, ongoing, affectionate relationship with him? What does it mean to stay connected to the presence of God before his face in an ongoing way? What does that look like? What does it look like for me to have to carry that awe and that awareness that the Spirit of God is in me, the Spirit of God is resting upon me? What does it mean to be that deeply connected to the heart and mind of God, abiding in him? And then he says that my words would abide in you. That's where, as we read his word, something stands out to us. In this case, this whole thing of an offering in a time of famine stands out to me. It's been on my mind for years. What does that look like to face an external problem? What does it look like to act in the opposite spirit and then for God to bring a breakthrough? What does that look like? And so we carry these words in our heart. You may have a different word. There may be something that the Lord spoke to you about your family. Maybe it's a personal promise of something he's going to do. And this looks like the most impossible season for that to happen. Well, guess what? It's the most likely season for the breakthrough to come because he's the God who majors, he brokers in impossibilities. And so I'm going to ask you, join with me on this, abiding in God, this affectionate love for him continuously, where his word, where I can at the drop of a hat, in any moment, be able to quote to you, declare to you, this is what God is saying to me in this season. I want to monitor those two parts of my life and let him monitor my prayer life where things happen, where things, a breakthrough takes place. So Father, I'm praying right now that for the entire Bethel family, our Bethel community around the world, our guests and friends who have joined us, let this be the season where we see a spirit of breakthrough, a mantle, an outpouring of anointing for breakthrough would come upon every individual, upon every household. God, I pray it for our city. I pray for the cities represented, that a mantle of breakthrough, most impossible situations, would turn and reverse for the glory of God. That this would be the hour where you receive the glory for every turning that takes place in our cities, in our nation. God, we pray it for America. We pray it for Switzerland and Japan and Korea and all these countries all around the world that are joining with us right now, that there would be a turning and there would be a massive deliverance of this that the enemy has turned towards us, that instead there would be a mighty deliverance, a mighty healing that would take place in household after household. God, instead of retreating in fear, I pray that you'd release the mantle for health and healing upon the people of God, that we would aggressively stand on behalf of our neighbors and friends to see healing and deliverance take place in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for every business person that's watching, that you would defend them in that business. You would promote them in that business, that their online success would more than make up for what's not walking through the door because of closure, that you would give wisdom for how to maneuver in this season that's different than every past season, that you'd help us to know how to invest in our future in a biblical manner, that you would show us where we need to store up our strength one another with one another in our families, in our church family, and you'd show us where what generosity looks like in this season. I pray all of this, that the name of Jesus would be exalted, held in the highest honor. Amen. Amen, amen. Please, I've been carrying this thing in my heart for days. And in fact, Chris was supposed to get up today, but he kindly bowed out so I could share what was in my heart. I feel like this is a prophetic template, and it's going to be applied differently probably for every household. But there's a prophetic template on how we face the threat of loss, how we face a challenging situation. So I encourage you, review these things, pray over these things. But the last thing I want to do is I know that with such a large online audience, that there's always the opportunity for people who have never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul. Jesus tugged on my heart. He showed me his love. He called me to himself, and I said yes. I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me. He forgave me of sin. He delivered me from my past, and he made it possible for me to walk with him. That offering, that gift of salvation is offered to every person watching this broadcast that may not have a personal relationship with Jesus. My goodness, if there was ever a time where it should be obvious, we need a Savior, we need a deliverer, we need a Father who works on our behalf, who defends us, it's right now. I want to encourage you, but it does cost. It costs you this. It's not your dollars, it's your life. It's the fact that we turn from our life of sin, self-serving, to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you just to pray with me right now. Just say these words with me. Father, I come to you. I come to you as a sinner. I come to you in need of forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me from all sin. I turn from them. I will not serve any other God but Jesus. I will not follow any other lifestyle but the lifestyle of Jesus. And I ask that you would fill me now with your Holy Spirit and make it possible for me to live as a representative of Jesus in the earth. I ask this for the honor of the name Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Thanks for joining us in this unusual setting, this unusual context, but thank you. Thanks for taking time out of your day. I bless you in Jesus' name. I pray that the face of God would shine upon you. I pray that every single household would have increase of divine encounters, divine experiences. And I pray for everybody watching that God would release over you, over me, a gift of faith for this season. In Jesus' name, amen.